Now, picking up where we left off, Kurt Lewin wrote, "Social action, no less than physical action, is steered by perception." As I mentioned earlier, Karl Marx had three things. Sensuous need would be you touch something, dopamine's released, there's that want, you're not aware of it yet. And then in the brain, once the nerve gets that information up to the brain, dopamine's released in the brain. Now you're aware of something you want. The nerve identified something as pleasurable in the environment. Now you're aware of it. Your nature is to want it. You look for it. The first part would be sensuous need. Now you have a need. There's this angst, this need for satiation, satisfaction. And then you look for it. That's sense perception. And that's why he's saying here, social action, no less than physical action, is steered by perception, sight. Isn't it what Eve said? She saw that the tree was good for food. She had a sensuous need, was to touch it. That's all. But then when she's looking at it, it changed everything. Now it's social action, and no less also as physical action. You've got to physically participate. And it's all steered by perception. Carl Rogers says the phrase "seems to" is key to this whole thing working. Seems to be. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth to be right unto man. And so whatever you perceive that seems to be right becomes right. And so that's the sense perception. And then there's a sense experience, which simply would be the action taken to control the gratifying object to guarantee the pleasure, the dopamine emancipation. And so that's the dialectic cycle. That's the stimulus response that all these guys turn to because they have rejected the father, the top-down system. Again, the thesis would be the child. The antithesis would be because of the father. The synthesis would be the children, not your individual child, because that's just an individual under your father, treated individually. But I get all the children together and find what they have in common. Their dissatisfaction with their father, who wouldn't answer to their why, and would simply say, because I said so. And the child then would talk to themselves, trying to justify their desire to be at one with nature. Well, I ought to be able to. I ought to be able to go out. I ought to be able to do what I want to do. But now we get all the children together, all the adults together, and as do what Abraham Maslow said, we have to create an environment of oddiness. See, if I change the environment, I'll change the person. And everybody now accepts the new system of values and beliefs. What are those? Our oughts. Dad wouldn't accept your ought. God won't accept your ought. Well, on Day of Judgment, you say, well, God, you ought to look through my eyes. You ought to evaluate things through how I feel and what I think. He's not going to buy that. And see, your opinion won't count. My opinion won't count. Because he's righteous. He's God. God is righteous in and of himself. Now, if we act like God, we're righteous in and of ourselves, but all we're going to work with is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, all this other world. Approach pleasure, avoid pain. That's all we've got. Apart from God. See, when God formed man from the dust of the ground, he breathed the breath of life into an awesome man. So we became a living soul. God speaks to our soul. The Word of God speaks to our soul. Now, if I get you in a Bible study and you go, well, I feel and I think, that's only speaking to your head and your feelings. That's all. It's not speaking to your soul. See, and so there's no contrition, repentance, salvation in dialogue. As I've said over and over again, I've had ministers yell at me for 45 minutes. We have to dialogue. And all they're saying to me is, we love our sin. We love our human nature. We love lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And we really don't love the Father. Because if we love the Father, we would deny ourselves and pick up a cross and follow Jesus. But see, we're not into that. We're into those who say, Lord, Lord, look at all the wonderful things we have done in your name. Who, by the way, Jesus will say, you work of iniquity, depart from me, I never knew you. But because he doesn't look at groups, he looks at individuals. You, before your Heavenly Father, doing your Father's will. See, and that's why he came. He came to redeem us from the Father's wrath and to reconcile us. He rose from the grave to reconcile us to the Father. It's about the Father. But the New World Order doesn't accept the Father because all of these social psychologists said, we got to get rid of the father. Remember, Freud said we have to, Marx said we have to annihilate him. Freud said, yeah, it's not a matter whether dad's home alive or not. You know, whether he's no longer functioning as a father's authority. He may be around, but he's not coming in telling kids this is right and that's not. He's not expecting the desire of his wife's heart to be to him. He's not ruling his home. They're just all equal. And that was Hegel, you know, husband, wife, children, all the same. They're all equal. If you go to dialogue in your family to find common ground, you're all equal. Because dialogue, there is no father's authority in dialogue. That's why all of psychology is dialogue. All of it. No such thing as a Christian psychologist. Anybody who claims to be a Christian psychologist is a liar. They're lying. They've deceived themselves. Now, they would say, well, you're into denial. No, they're into denial because they haven't bothered to read the Word of God. They might call themselves a Christian, but they're not a believer. They didn't kill Christians in the Soviet Union. They killed believers. And these guys said, okay, we don't have to kill the believer. All we have to do is get them in a room, ask them how they feel, what they think, and they respond to our questions, and they kill themselves. They just do what Satan, did to Eve in the garden, and they'll just drop like flies, and they have. Except there's a few. There's a few in there say, you know, they have discernment. God's PhD to you is discernment. Doesn't give you the answer. Just says something's wrong here. Because your spirit picks that up. There's a lie here. Something's stinking here. But you don't have the answer. But you search the scriptures. And then when you do share the scriptures, you find out you're the object that stinks to them. See, you're the negative. You're the hateful and divisive and intolerant. You know, you're causing division. But they haven't read the scriptures because Jesus said, I came to, not for peace, but a divide. And then he's you know, unity, because they're all about unity. Well, the scriptures, unity in the doctrine. Unity is in Christ himself. And what is the gospel about? Jesus redeeming us that we might be in agreement with the Father. We might be under the Father's authority again. I keep going over this, but you read from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the Father. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he had to be born as a child to come under the Father's authority. Read John 17. Father, you gave me these men. Father, I've been faithful to you. The whole witness of Christ is, even when he was 12, I must be about my Father's business. So his whole life was serving his Father. And he's come to bring us to that loving relationship with his Heavenly Father through him. That's why the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, that we might know of his love, the Father's love for us, for the world. For God so loved the world, he sent, seeing that there's the Father in that, understood. For the Father so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in the Son, might not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn us. We're condemned already. But he came to redeem us from condemnation, because from our approach pleasure and avoid pain paradigm that we were born into this world with. Well, getting on with Kurt Lewin here, he says that the group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions. That's why teachers are trained to map the room. You use Bloom's taxonomies. Taxonomy, Educational Objectives, Book 1. That's Cognitive Domain. Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2. Affective Domain. And R.H. Dave and others worked in the UN for the Psychomotor Domain. But what you do is you map the room. Who are the traditional students? Now, the traditional students would simply be those who are still or subject to their father. The transitional students may come from a mother-driven home, a matriarchal environment, a laissez-faire. They're just doing their own thing, following their feelings. But then you want the heresiarchal students. Now, those are the students of change. Those are the thinkers. Those can actually, they might be, you know, troublemakers, but they're thinking. They're trying to justify themselves. And so there's reasoning going on, and now you just don't want them to do it on an individual basis. Because remember, start was a child, then the father. Now you get the children together. So you want the children to be thinkers together. That's what Eve was doing. As an individual, she was a thinker, but now we've got to apply what Eve did, the woman did in the garden, to everybody. And so the group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings and his actions. So if he's in a home and his father is treating each child individually according to the commands he's given to that child, you know, one child might say, well, Johnny gets to go out. Well, Johnny's 17. You're 5, you know. You're going to be treated individually. But this is now about feelings and actions. See, and so now you're looking at how everybody feels and how they act. That's opinions. Now, Wilbert Brookover, in A Sociology of Education, he wrote, Kurt Lewin emphasized that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. Do you know you do the same thing? This is why it's group dynamics is so important. Because you're drawn to the approval of men. Now, unless you're walking in Christ, you know, you have to deny yourself first. You have to just say, well, you know, pleasure is not the objective here. You know, God took Israel out of Egypt, put them in the desert. And you have to say, God, okay, this is a day you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, even if it's the most boring day on the face of the earth. Even if nobody talks to me, my focus is on you. Set your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. So you have to deny yourself. You have to deny that approach pleasure and avoid pain. And pick up your cross, which is you're going to have to also deny the social pleasure of approval of men, and you're going to have to accept the social pain of the rejection of men. So one's personal, individual, the other's social. The cross is social. It's not individual. You know, denying yourself is individual, not social. So Kurt Lewin emphasized that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. If there's a teacher up front or a parent up front inculcating facts, that child will take on that behavior. But if we can change the classroom to where we now have teacher-student partnership, see, if we can do the group grade, we no longer have yes-no, right-wrong questions. Agree, most agree, most disagree, you know, a disagree, that spectrum, see, plurality. That child will take on that nature. Now, Jerome Bruner and others realized that if you looked at the husbands in the workplace, if it's a top-down system, the boss says do this, don't do that. If you do that, you're fired. If you do this, you'll get a raise. That attribute, that structure will go home with the father, and he'll apply that in his home. So if you can bring Eros into the workplace, that would be, now they knew when you bring women into the workplace, it goes to dialogue. Because women are hormone called oxytocin. When they get upset, they don't fight or flight. Men go to war, women don't go to war. Women, because of this oxytocin, they will tend to befriend. They will dialogue. So if you bring women into the workplace, it'll change the environment, see? And by changing the environment, the men will change. And the men will go to dialogue. They'll go, how do you feel? What do you think? They'll be frustrated, but they'll be neutered. But if you want world peace, you don't want men fighting and fleeing. You know, you want them to sit down, make coffee, and bond. You know, that was the whole focus on human relationship. Human resource. See, human resource. Resource is you take iron and carbon and you under, you know, right proportion and heat and catalysts, you can actually produce steel. See, if you're an alchemist. And so you have to create the right healthy environment with the right number of people, kind of paradigms in the room, to get the change that you want, the outcome. It's a recipe. It's why it's called a taxonomy. You classify, you map. When you cook, you taxonomize. You don't just grab anything that looks white in the cabinet. You make sure it's sugar or salt or baking powder, baking soda, and you have the right proportion and you right heat, right mixture, right, you know, liquid, everything, and you to have your right outcome. And so that's what this is all about, to map the room. And so he writes, Brookover. Kurt Lewin emphasized that the child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. This affects you too, especially if you're tied to the approval, especially if you say you have business in your community, and all your community is going to the consensus process, you're under a lot of stress. If your church, if you believe in the Word of God, and you hold, you fear God and love His Word more than anything else on the face of the earth, but you're in a fellowship that, and you're in a leadership, and they come together and they do the, how do you feel, what do you think? You're under a lot of stress. See, because you're caught between, your nature is, okay, if I can gain their approval, they'll listen to me. Let me tell you something. You're never going to gain their approval. Because their approval is in the group. You're asking them to step outside of the group. So you're asking them to deny themselves personally and to pick up the cross, which is the rejection of the group, and to come back to the Father. That church leadership, if it's focusing on synergism and taking polls and surveys and feasibility studies, they're not going to open up the Word of God and search the Scriptures for direction. They have rejected that phrase, it is in God. It is God who directs our steps. It is not in man who directs. We cannot direct our steps. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then He's the one who directs your path. See, that's rejected. Because they're not acknowledging Him in all things. They're acknowledging the opinions of men. Hello? Anybody listening? I mean, it's gone all over this nation. Everywhere. Even not just the big churches, the little churches. They're all climbing this dialectic mountain. You know, making a name for themselves. In the name of Jesus. Look what we have done for you, Lord. You know, there's nothing you can do for the Lord. Not until you're dead. And then He gets the glory. See, how do you overcome the enemy? The blood of the Lamb. What He's done. The word of your testimony. What He's done through you. What He's done to you. What He's doing to you. See, and then you love not this life. The approaching of pleasure and avoiding pain. You don't love this life. Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? You don't love yourself. You know, they would say, well, you know, it's not about you. It's about us. No, it's about Christ. Alone. Sola Scriptus. Soli Scripture. Sola Christus. Soli Christ. Only Christ. Only His Word. Only grace. See, grace is what God does. Only faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. If you have to take polls and surveys, you're out of faith. Oh, they have faith promise. They got that little temperature gauge, you know. You give so much, you're out of faith. No, that's not. That church leadership, they know how much you make, and you're going to give 10%. You're just a dupe. You're just getting snookered, you know, in the name of Jesus. No, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. You depend on Him. That's individual. You don't get together with a group and say, hey, you know, we have some needs here. We want to project. You know. And you say, well, okay, you need to do that when you build a house. Well, what are we into building buildings? The church, by the way, it's ecclesia, the called out ones, isn't about a building. It's you're the temple. You, individual. See, you're the temple, Holy Spirit in you. It's not that building down the street there. You can have Packer with 3,000-4,000 people, build a bigger building, bigger. It could be just two or three in there in the Lord. You know, I'm not saying that people can't, they can come to the Lord there, but you know, if you stay in it, because you never go deep in the Word of God, because eventually the how you feel, what do you think, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, will get you. So you have to make a decision, because the person reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. Now, he writes, Kurt Lewin, it changes his cognitive structure, this environment, cognition, the knowledge he accepts. Because the minister will start leaving out Scripture, and you're reading it in the Bible, and you go, wait a minute, that verse is in here. And you might go two or three Sundays with those Scriptures being missed, and eventually go to him and say, hey, you know what, you're leaving these Scriptures out. How do you feel? What do you think? And all of a sudden you find he's not really interested in those verses you've left out. He's left out. See, he's because there are verses that just are negative. You know, you got to work around them. And boy, I've seen them dance around them. They're choking. They're choking on their own saliva up there trying to get around those verses. Every which way they can twist and turn, sort of like a snake. Can't go straight through them. You know, just skip over them or go around them, circumvent them, because it'll kill their plants. Because that's what God's about. He's just out to kill your plants. You want him in your kingdom. No, he wants you in his kingdom. You doing his will. No, you want him to do your will. Maybe we can work it out together. You know, get God into dialogue. Find common ground with God. You know, that's the craziness, the foolishness of those who are inflicted with this the sin nature. And love it. Justify it. Kurt Loon writes, Brookover writes in regards to Kurt Loon. He says, it changes the structure, this environment. You're in this mega church. It changes your cognitive structure, the way you see the physical and social worlds, including all of the facts, concepts, beliefs, and expectations. You just change the structure of the leadership, and you change everything. That's all Satan did. He came in alongside Eve as a facilitator. You want to be a facilitator? Study Satan. I'll say that again. You want to study facilitation? Study Satan. God does not facilitate. Zero. It's preach and teach. He revealed his word to us, didn't come from men's opinions. You facilitate men's opinions. You preach and teach God's word. What? You can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is how you feel, what you think. God is, it is written, it is written, it is written. It's revealed. He has revealed himself through his word, period. All you need to do as a minister, all these problems people are bringing in, you just go to the verse, turn the Bible around, point to it, and have them read the verse. Period. You're spending half an hour in there, them trying to talk you out of the Word of God. And if you want to grow your church, you will talk yourself out of the Word of God. You'll change it. You'll change the leadership, because now you'll be of the leadership of asking them how they feel and what they think. And you're not speaking to their soul anymore. You've convinced them that their soul is no longer the issue in life. It's the growth of the church. It's human relationship. Because the Word of God speaks to the soul. They gave up on the Word of God. Now everybody's seeking the opinions of men. Going down to the Christian bookstore, getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. You see the difference? You change that leadership to where now it's men's opinions. Well, so-and-so says this verse and about this verse, and so says this about this verse, and, you know, we really don't know for sure. And so, therefore, now you're depending on men's wisdom. Bible says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They're fools. And so if you have foolish leadership and you just hang around, what does that make you? But, oh, that's so hateful. We have to love. You know, God loves you. But if you continue to walk in sin and disobey him, his wrath is upon you. You choose. You deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. That's why he came, that you would be redeemed from yourself, from your love of yourself. You thinking you can control the world? You can't control the world. You control everything. You control controls you. Everything. God said rule. Ruling, by the way, isn't controlled by how you feel or what you think. God gives you the commands. You know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You are to rule under God, under his authority. And that's what God told Adam, rule. Husbands are to rule. We have a problem in this country. We don't have husbands who know how to rule their home. And that's not as a tyrant. God doesn't rule as a tyrant. You say, well, God's a tyrant. Look at all his wrath is upon the children of disobedience. They're not his children because they've rejected his chastening. If you accept God's chastening, which means you accept his word, and it hurts because you can't do what you want to do, you're his child. If you have a guilty conscience, like Paul says, you know, I do that which I don't want to do. That's a guilty conscience. But then he goes, I'm saved in Jesus Christ. And so whenever you do what's wrong, you come under contrition. You say, Father, forgive me. And you know, he says if you forgive, ask forgiveness, he'll forgive you. That's your heavenly Father. That's your loving Father. He's not a tyrant. To the world, he's a tyrant. It'd be like the crook out there. He would think the policeman is a tyrant when he arrests him. See, that's the children of disobedience. That's the synthesis crowd. There's only antithesis. There's only God, the Creator, and the creation, you and me. See, and so either we repent and we're the children of God, or we don't repent and we're the children of wrath. See, and so that's a choice. There's no other. God is the only one who gives a choice. Because without Him, all we can choose is approach pleasure and avoid pain. And all we have is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all we got. We got equality. You know, we're all the same on the face of the earth. And so that's that. Which leadership are you going to follow? The one that fears God, loves His word, preaches His word as is, humble themselves before God and seek His face? Or are you going to follow the leaders that say, you know, we haven't really figured this all out yet, but, you know, we're working on it. And we need your opinion. We want your input. You know, we got to all have a little ownership on this thing. So the outcome in your life reflects what leadership you're following. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Who are you following? Him? Or are you following man? Another Christ? Like an Antichrist? Antichrist can have Christians around. He just can't have the real Jesus going, it is written, it is written, it is written. See, dad says, dad says, dad says. Do you understand the difference between these two paradigms? You know, they go to the matriarch, that's sort of transitional. We all have feelings. But our feelings have to be subject to the Father's authority, or else we will justify them. See, so that's that we're caught as children in this antithesis, you know, flesh, spirit. That's duality. That's all there is. The lie is that there's a third way. You know? And the third way, by the way, is just do your own thing and get rid of dad. See, but that's what Adam and Eve did. They just got rid of God until he showed up again. You know, he's going to show up. See, you can say, well, I don't believe in God until you take your last breath. You're going to meet God. Everybody you meet today, everybody you meet tomorrow, you and all of them are going to meet God. See, where are you going to spend eternity with your friends? The friendship with the world? Or are you keeping friendship with those who love God? Now, that won't save you, but it certainly reflects your heart's desire. It doesn't mean that you live in a world or not of it. That means you go out and you witness, but you don't make friendship with, and especially with anybody who calls themselves a believer and lives in sin and justifies it. That's hypocrisy. That's heresy. But certainly with those who are saying there is no Father. You know, the Bible says, cast not your pearls before swine, because they'll turn and rend you. You get into the dialectic world, they will turn and rend you, because their whole agenda is to kill and annihilate, destroy anybody who comes in the room with the Father's voice. And that's where we are as a nation. Everywhere you turn. This is, oh, yeah, it's a love for man. You know, you hear the word care, health care, we care. It's a hate of God. See, we care about the collective. But we hate the individual soul before God. We hate the man who fears God and loves His word above all. You know, what describes the Pharisees? We choose Caesar, you know, over you. You know, may our children be cursed. That's what we did in the 50s. We removed the Ten Commandments and prayer and reading of the scriptures and chastening from the schools. We just said, well, we choose the world. We hate you, God. You know, we hate you, Father. We don't want to listen to you anymore. And we became a nation of children of disobedience. And we sowed to the wind, and we've reaped a whirlwind. Everywhere you learn, a whole culture of disrespect for authority. No father authority recognized in this culture. And by the way, you know, Jesus said, I kind of divide the Father from the Son. And it's not that you shouldn't be wanting to be a godly father over your children, you know, and the husband and wife, the desire of the heart of the wife to her husband, and husband ruling, and they're equal, and yet there's this top-down system. And if you don't have the husband-wife relationship going, you can't have the children-parent top-down relationship going under God. But that won't save you. But homeschoolers, you know, they've missed out on, a lot of the fathers aren't involved. It's just mom trying to run the thing. Well, these kids are all messed up. Yeah, and if their heart's not changed, you know, they're just looking at the door, waiting to get out from underneath. And, of course, as counselors are out there, just their aughts are going to come out, like, you know, more than the secular kids that have been in public schools and even the Christian schools, because they've been sharing their aughts all along, and they know it's a game. So a lot of these homeschool kids going on to college, coming out, you know, half a semester, they're full-blown Marxists. They dedicate their whole life to practice this more earnestly than anyone else. Isn't it interesting how many of those who push the dialectic actually had gone to seminary? You know, studied theology? And then came out because their heart wasn't changed. Not unless your heart is changed. God changes your heart. You know, you can have all the knowledge of this. You can try to establish the father, a wife. There's a lot of religions out there that do that, but they're not under Christ. They're not in the gospel. They're false gospel. Paul says, by the way, those who preach another gospel, which there is none, may they be accursed. So I encourage you to get into the Word of God. And the Textus Receptus, by the way, is the Word of God. The Metzger, all in Nestle Greek, are heresy. I actually was invited not to speak at a night service because I shared the truth of that issue Sunday morning at a church. Because I addressed righteousness. Righteousness comes from the Father, one word, and the Textus Receptus is one word. Yeah, you got 5,000 manuscripts, but they're in agreement. But, you know what, Westcott and Hort and now Metzger and Allen and Nestle Greek and all these new so-called Greek sources, they're all from the heresy sources. Now we have two or more. And these are all the experts in the church. Oh, we know Greek and you don't. You're using Geneva or King James or Tyndale or, you know, some of those sources from the Textus Receptus. You're just of the old school and you're ignorant. Oh, you got the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Somebody talks you out of quoting, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and choose instead, "As above, so below." As Rick Warren put that in Purpose Driven Life, "As above, so below." You put aside, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," to get along with a group. Because that's deliberately put in the church, so there's going to be a butting of heads. You're going to say, "Well, no, that sounds sort of close, but it's not." Your spirit's picking that up. That's not the Word of God. But deliberately done, all across this nation, all the churches, using purpose-driven life. They every Bible study, you'll come into that eventually. You're going to have to, you know, for the sake of unity in the church, will you both put aside, and let's just go on, because certainly Rick Warren knows more about the Word of God than you do. Did you know what I just did if I did that as a Bible study leader? I talked you out of the Word of God. That's Textus Receptus, the King James. And you chose instead to allow, as above, see below, to be equal in the Bible study for the sake of human relationship. You know what that verse is? That's a verse out of the Satanist Bible. You did it. You humbled yourself under man and rejected the Word of God. Deliberately done. You just did the dialectic process, see, if you put aside the Word of God. Because the Bible study, the group in there, is so addicted now with how do you feel, what do you think. They cannot be reproved by it is written. So that Satan couldn't get rid of the Jesus, so he's going after the Word. So that's all this ecumenical diapraxis. There's a website out there, diapraxis, merging of Muslims, Christians, Jews, all the religions of the world. Well, how do you do that? Ask everybody for their opinions. How do you feel? What do you think? One kumbaya group hug. So Brooke over, he continues. He says, this group experience, it modifies his valences and values, his feelings, and what he thinks is right and wrong. Because now right and wrong is how everybody feels and thinks. See, when you would ask your dad why, and he said, "Because I said so," now you would say that dad's wrong and your why is right. Because your why, everybody's answering in this group hug. He says, his attractions and aversions to groups and group standards, his feelings in regard to status differences, and his reaction to sources of approval or disapproval. It's all changed. So now you're open up to the groups. You can go into any group. You can just flow from group to group to group because every group is going all to shit, amati coulda. How do you feel? What do you think? And his feelings towards the status difference. In other words, the leader who's dictatorial now. You know, God's dictatorial. Got to have his way. Authoritarian. Jesus was authoritarian. What my Father commands, that's what I do. See, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. That's authoritarian. Now you can't handle that anymore. Now you get, you know, you got to think. God's got to think with you. We've got to find common ground. You got to redefine God. Now you have a God who's in touch with man. You know, come as you are. And you leave it there. See, God says, okay, come, but die. You're not going to leave as you are. You're going to be dead. People say out there, some of these ministers, God hasn't done anything without a man. Let me tell you something. God can't do anything with a man until he's dead. Because it's God's kingdom. It's his power. And it's his glory. By the way, check out all the contemporary translations and you'll find that that's not in them. Deliberately left out. Because now it's our kingdom, our glory, and our power. Found in our oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Well, I've gone way over time on this. Covered a little of Kurt Lewin, but hopefully encouraging you to trust in the Lord. This is why it's so important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's all you got going for eternal life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Because you just go, I feel and I think. That's the words will come out of your mouth. You just manifest your heart. If you're leaning to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Glorify him. Give him thanks and praise. Yeah. Because we are to daily proclaim God is good and God is great. And let him be the one who directs your paths.